Good morning. Welcome to worship at Crossroads Christian Reformed Church. Whether you are a longtime member or just visiting, it's no accident that you're here this morning. Will you rise for our call to worship? Jesus entered into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey, seeking to transform the people.
People gathered from everywhere to wave palm branches and praise him as royalty.
Jesus enters into our lives humbly, seeking to transform our hearts and lives.
Let us worship Jesus Christ together and receive him into our presence.
Hosanna in the highest. Up to you, that they will find comfort in you, peace in you, God, and we just take comfort knowing that even in that, you're still in control. God, this morning we focus on you and we sing, we lift up our praises to you for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Psalmist in Psalm 118. There's these words as it related to Christ. We say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Hosanna in the highest on this Palm Sunday. And so we extend God's greeting this morning as we worship him through song and receive his word. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another this morning.
There we go.
Today we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the King that we sang about, the King of the universe, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, humbly riding into Jerusalem on a donkey.
This is the beginning of one of the most important weeks for Christians. The week includes the death of Jesus, but even more importantly, his resurrection. And about 40 days after that, he went back to heaven. Listen to what Daniel says about Jesus taking the throne in heaven.
In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Even though I didn't understand what it meant for Jesus to be king all those years ago, we know today what it means. It means that he rules in heaven, that he will rule forever, with wisdom, with love, and that he will rule in majesty.
Taken from the Heidelberg Catechism on propitiation. We're going to read through questions 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44. They're short questions. It sounds like a lot, but it'll go pretty quick. The point, though, in the season that we're in, we have some questions that we ask. And so maybe I won't answer them in the sermon specifically, so we'll do it this time as well. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge?
So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from severe judgment of God that was upon us.
Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying in some other way? Yes.
by this I am convinced, that he shall be cursed with him on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God.
Why did Christ have to suffer death?
Because God's justice is required. Nothing else can be made for our sins except the death of the Son of God.
Why was he buried? Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die?
Our death is not made the death of our sins. Rather, it goes into our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life.
What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross?
By Christ's power, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of gratitude to him.
What does the creed add to descending into hell?
You assure me that your attacks receive the spread and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, soul, on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered
me from hellish anguish and torment. So this is the week that we're in, Palm Sunday, when Christ came into Jerusalem, headed towards the cross. And next week we gather to celebrate his rising from the grave again on Easter Sunday. Let me offer a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the penalty that you took in our place, Lord. You saved us, and we ask, what did you save us from? And ultimately, Lord, you saved us from the wrath of God, from the wrath of the Father against our sins. You saved us, and you reunited us with him as family. And so we thank you, Jesus, for what you have done on the cross. And this week, as we consider your journey to the cross, Maundy Thursday, as we gather here for our service, as we consider your gathering of your disciples in the upper room, your betrayal by Judas, handing over. You're being put to death on Good Friday. And then on Sunday, as we gather again, to remember your rising from the grave, your victory over sin, Satan, and death. Lord, might every Sunday be marked as Easter Sunday as we celebrate your rising from the grave and your great victory. We pray this in your name. Amen. The children may leave at this time for children in worship. We have a flag to follow. We're going to veer from our study of 1 John. We're going to look at Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11 this morning on this Palm Sunday. And really, I don't want you to take for granted what we have here. I know in American culture, this is what we do. We wake up on Sunday and we go to church and we go back to the real world, right? Monday to Friday. But our question is, like, is this the real world? Like, is this stuff for real, right? It doesn't cost us much to gather on Sundays. As Nate mentioned this morning, the bombings of churches in Egypt. I think they come to cost, right? Don't take for granted who Christ is and what he's done. Don't let this just be a routine on Sunday morning. If this marks our life, so much so we have to ask, would we be willing to give our life for this message, right? We believe it enough to gather in a church in Egypt out of fear of being murdered. What do we believe about this message? Who is Jesus, right, is the question. Who is he? One man tells the story, the day was much different than expected. David Saunders, who was 42, he waited on the driveway of his home in Hanover, Michigan, for his daughter Danielle, who was 4, to get off the bus. A pickup truck, as the article told, was stopped behind the bus. Saunders crossed the street to meet Danielle at the bus, and then the two crossed the street together and stood in the Saunders driveway. Suddenly, the father noticed the car behind the bus was traveling too fast to stop before entering the crossing zone. The car swerved to avoid the pickup that was parked behind the bus. Saunders grabbed Danielle and threw her out of the way. And the car hit David and killed him. The 16-year-old driver and the 15-year-old passenger were not injured. But what we have here is a heroic act of a father to save his child. The sheriff's captain said this. He did everything he could, and in the process, he lost his own life to save his daughter. Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And death was barreling down on us, right? And on him. And God, through Christ, flung us to safety. Look at Matthew 21:1-11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he'll send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the follower of the beast and burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks in the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Can we pray? Jesus, I ask this morning, if we consider your coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, and our gathering together in worship of you, Jesus, I ask that you would make our eyes clear to see you as you are. That we wouldn't take these things lightly, Lord God, but that we would understand the price that you paid for our sin and what this does for our life. Now, we pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus is King. Jesus is King and Jesus is Lord. Like I said last week, the saying goes, either Jesus is King of all, or he's not King at all. Either he's King of everything, or he's not. There's no middle ground here, right? I mean, have you ever been told that you have to make Jesus King of your life? That's not fully true. I mean, he is King, right? What are you going to do with that present reality, if this present rule and reign, which one day is going to be a physical rule and reign? How are you going to adjust your life to that? You can't make him anything. He is this or he's not. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we read that Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's all his. In Philippians 2:9-11, Paul, quoting the Old Testament, said this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And Paul wrote that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He says, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's be clear right up front. He's either Lord and King of all, or he's not. You don't make him any. You adjust your life to the reality of who he is. So our job is to welcome him into our lives, to submit our lives to his rule and to his reign, and to acknowledge that in light of all things, that Jesus is Lord. So here we have Jesus entering Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. He was the entering king, but he was coming into town as one not fully understood. Came in veiled, you could say, of who he truly was. The crowds thought they knew who he was, but they didn't fully know who he was or what he would do or what the victory would look like that he would win. The story is told of a woman who was flying from Seattle to San Francisco, and unexpectedly the plane was diverted to Sacramento along the way. The flight attendant explained to the passengers that there would be a delay, and if the passengers wanted to get off the aircraft, the plane would reboard in about 50 minutes. So everybody got off the plane except for one lady who was blind. One man noticed her as he walked by her. He could tell that the lady was blind because she had her seeing eye dog with her on the plane. And as he watched the lady, he knew that she had flown the plane before because the pilot came back into the cabin and he approached this lady and he called her by name. He said, "Kathy, we are in Sacramento for almost an hour. You want to get up and stretch your legs?" Kathy said, "No, I'm fine, but I might want to take my dog out." So the pilot said, "Okay, I'll take your dog out for a minute." So now picture this as the report goes. Those that have got off the plane were watching the plane and the ladder coming down onto the runway, and suddenly the pilot steps out with a seeing eye dog wearing sunglasses. Things aren't always as they appear, right? They're not always as they appear. We know that to be the case. I remember a pastor talking about church planting and the importance of planting churches in the hardest to reach places. And in his sermon, he saw a man in the back with long hair and tattoos. He's like, "Oh, after the sermon, I'm gonna go preach the gospel to this man." So he gets done with the sermon and he walks up to this man. And he's like, "Son, you know Jesus?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm a church planter in the Middle East. We've planted about 15 churches to this point." I mean, things aren't always as they appear, right? Just as it is today, things aren't always as they appear. The things that we fear, we have to have in this category. Things aren't always as they appear. A national crisis. Maybe fear of war with Syria or Russia. What's happening in Egypt, right? Things aren't always as they appear to our natural eyes. Where is God, we ask? And God is there. Working all things after the counsel of his will, right? Nothing can come to pass unless God allows it. Things aren't always as they appear. When we forget the gospel, things aren't always as they appear. So Christ comes into Jerusalem. His rule here is veiled a bit. One day we know that it will be crystal clear. But until then, we know this truth. Even as we look at ourselves and our life in relation to Jesus, we're far more sinful than we can imagine. And we're far more loved by God than we can imagine. Things aren't always as they seem to be. So Christ enters town, and it seems like this would-be king was going to be led to his end on this Palm Sunday. To his death, to his humiliation, to the collapse of all that he lived for, to all that he spoke and taught on. It appeared in days to come that it would all be over. But not yet. He was coming into town and they had expectations for him. But even their expectations were less than what he was doing. It's interesting as we think about things not always being as they appear. When we look at our own life, we know this to be the case as well. We find out later the immense importance that events have had in our life, right? Maybe you lost a job. You didn't know what would happen in finding another job. And it was only years later when you found maybe the job that you loved that you understood the time you went through losing your job. Or maybe it was cancer. And how often do you hear when somebody gets cancer? It was the best perspective check I've ever had in my life. God became very clear to me. Life became very valuable, right? God is at work. There's meaning in all that we go through. And so often things aren't what they seem, right? So often it takes looking back on an event to understand truly what's happening. And this is how God works in history, right? History is his story. It's his unveiling of it. It's his writing of it. His leading to his ends. And the things he makes come to pass or allows him. So it is with Christ as he entered the city. We must see things as they are, because things aren't always as they seem. And so, my main thought this morning is this. We have to see the world through the eyes of what God has given us. We have to see the world through the eyes of Scripture. Through the eyes of this passage this morning, how do we see these events, right? That's the question. This triumphant entry, this is the name that's given to Christ coming into town. the cheering, right, the celebration. Hosanna in the highest, ringing through the air. Blessed is the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord. The celebration for his triumphant entry. But what was about to happen was not at all what anyone in those crowds expected. The triumph of Jesus would not like be like anyone had guessed. The cheering of the crowds, we know, would later be overshadowed by other crowds cheering for his death. You know, that'd be one change. But the triumph, right? The victory was greater than the crowds had hoped for. So Jesus was welcomed into the city by cheering of crowds, entering in on a donkey. Why on a donkey? I want to consider that for a moment. It seems like a funny place to stop, but we ask the question, why a donkey, right? What's the picture that we get here? Jesus usually walked everywhere. But here he is entering Jerusalem. He should have had a team of horses, right? Men in armor, possibly, but instead it was a donkey. What do we read in our passage? Verse 1 and 2. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, the Lord needs them. Now send them at once. But it still doesn't answer our question, right? Well, why a donkey? A king coming into a city victoriously, well, they should at least be riding a horse, right? Some of these mysteries. What would the crowd say? So I stand before you with the last name, Kaczynski. Many a Polish joke has been sent my way. It's not even Polish, it's Czech, right? But it made me ask the question, why Polish jokes? Where do they come from? Like, where do those things come from? Why do they last, right? So I did a little digging, and the best I could find was this. I found out they originated during World War II. While the enemy was invading Poland, the enemy had panzers, had tanks, Polish army had horses. So the author I read said this, from the cavalry of World War II, he wrote this. A broad wave of cavalry, other horses, consisting of 250 men, tore over the open field, sabers glistened in the sun, and the German infantry was caught off guard, trying to save itself by pulling back, but then suddenly, around the bend in the highway, a long column of tanks and motorized troops appeared. At first, in the heat of battle, it was unnoticed by the Uhlans, but the Poles then were hit by a hail of fire in the armored cars, and before they were even able to turn their horses, the carnage began. And so, as history goes, this is where the joke started. Taking horses to a tank battle. And I look at this scenario with Jesus coming into town, he didn't joke, right? He's coming in on a donkey. What is he thinking? Kings bring their horses, but Jesus brings his donkey. Kings fight with swords, but Jesus tells Peter to put his sword down. But something was happening. Things aren't always as they appear, right? Jesus specifically requested this donkey. Probably arranged ahead of time. The disciples could go and get it, and when they said what Jesus told them to say, they would know who was requesting it. But what does it mean, right? I think one of the first clues into what it means is the connection it gives us to David, to King David. We read in our text in verse 4 and 5, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and a colt followed the beast of burden. So there's this connection to David. There's this fulfillment of prophecy. And then you wonder how many in the crowd sat back and said, well, this is interesting. Here comes Jesus, but he's fulfilling what the prophet Zechariah said. Well, they then have thought, well, Jesus knows Scripture too. Maybe he's trying to fulfill it. Maybe he's trying to set himself up on the stage, right? So maybe you have this divide of those that don't know what's happening, and then you have those that know Scripture that are saying, yes, something's going on here. We have a donkey. Well, why else might this be important that the King of Kings comes in on a donkey? Many were there that day that owned animals. Many owned donkeys. Donkeys are kind of a funny animal. Just as a side note, looking for another dog since ours passed away. And one guy we were going to buy it from had a picture of him sitting in his living room chair with a donkey on his lap. I'm like, oh, I'd love to use that. But many own donkeys, right? Many today own donkeys, but here many own donkeys. And I'm sure many would have given them to Jesus if he asked. But he asked for a specific one, right? The one he asked for was one that no one ever sat on, that no one ever used. We know that in light of ancient provision in Scripture, the animals are devoted to a sacred purpose, but specific animals, animals that haven't been used, right? We read in Numbers 19:2. This is the statute of the law of the Lord that he has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there'll be no blemish, on which a yoke has never come. On and on, we have examples. Deuteronomy 21:3. And the elders of the city that is nearest to the slain man shall take a heifer that has never been worked, and that has never pulled in a yoke. And on, we have these images of animals that have never been devoted to their service, that have been offered to God for a sacred purpose. So God had this donkey ready for Jesus as well. He devoted this animal to the sacred purpose of bringing Jesus into the city. So Jesus sent them for this donkey. But this wouldn't make sense, right, to many of the crowds, because things aren't always as they appear. They were waiting for the military king to arrive, to scatter the enemies, to defeat Rome in a way that they were familiar with. Why not send the modern equivalent, right, of a squadron of jets or helicopters or Tomahawk missiles, right, out of Jesus? Because they didn't know the kind of victory that Jesus would win. So the fact that he came in on a donkey is very specific and very important. It shows that he came into Jerusalem not as a warring king as they expected, but in a sense as a meek king bringing peace and ultimately peace between us and God the Father. So all the details, the donkey, the entrance, emphasize Jesus as a symbolic action of what he would do as the Messianic King. He came into Jerusalem in peace. Not with a rifle to make war, but with himself to make war on sin, death, and Satan, right? A greater peace than anyone could have expected. Greater than any physical battle. Jesus came to bring peace between us and God the Father. One man tells the story. So the teenage son rebelled against his parents and against God. For years, he protested his guilt. And he made promises. He said, Mom, I'm going to straighten up. But each time he failed again and he broke his promises. So much pain and so much embarrassment because of what he did to the family. Family was just discouraged. Their name was tarred. Mother's heart was broken. What it needed again was to be healed. And what healed it was a cry of desperation. The author writes, after another escapade, followed by more protests of innocence from the son, the mother walked away, and the young man sat alone on the sofa, and he opened up the family photo album. He looked at pictures, he saw pictures of better times, and he looked at his mother and said, I bet you wish we were here again, or that you never had me. The teen said, when I see this, I understand why you can't love me anymore. In the pictures, as they looked at them together, hope filled the mother's eyes. Forgiveness came from her lips. The mother said that she wasn't moved by his protests of innocence, but rather, she was moved by his desperation for reconciliation. I mean, apart from Christ, right? We are enemies of God. And we need reconciliation back to the Father. Apart from Christ, we're at war with God ultimately. If God doesn't change our heart, we hate him. Why do we hate him, right? Apart from Christ. Well, we know that he demands something from us, something that we haven't given him and something that we don't want to give him, right? Loyalty. We're loyal to so many other things. Compliance with his word, but we failed there. We continue to fail, right? Perfection? We can't do that. God, how can you ask this of me? We say. And we become hostile to God. And his wrath is set against us. But Christ comes on a donkey, bringing peace to those who are at war with God. Look at verses 6. We love it, amen. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks in the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and the crowds that went before him and then followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's dig a little bit further into this passage this morning. What is described here is the disciples' action, simply putting coats or cloaks on a donkey, a colt, in the place of a saddle. And this is an expression of honor to Jesus, this action of putting your cloak on the donkey is an expression of honor. We read in verse 36, if you'd go ahead, and as you rode along, the crowd split for the cloaks in the road. One author writes, "Pilgrims may have believed that Jesus came to Jerusalem to fulfill the prophetic mission." And so the crowds showed honor this way to Jesus as well by spreading their cloaks on the road. And we see similar action in the Old Testament. For example, King Jehu in 2 Kings 9:13, we read, "Then in haste every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" So there's precedent for this action. Mark's account of the triumphal entry in Mark 10:8 says this, "And others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields." In John's Gospel, John writes this of this event. He said, John 12:12-13, "The next day the large crowds had come to the feast. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Jesus was the center of attention. All eyes were on him, and honor was being paid to him, seeing what was being laid in front of him as he came to town. So Jesus rode up the ridge. The road goes down there to the Mount of Olives. People now from Bethany and Bethpage were following Jesus, cheering and shouting. They'd seen his miracles. They'd known this important occasion. So they joined him in his descent down to the Mount of Olives towards the southern corner of the city of Jerusalem, just to kind of map out what's happening. So the group followed Jesus in this direction, chanting from Psalm 118, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna." One author points this out. He says that the psalm that they chanted was used liturgically in connection with the Passover and tabernacles. In the Old Testament, during this time called tabernacle, pilgrims carried bundles of palm, and they carried myrtle and willow branches, and they would shake them wherever the word Hosanna was said in the liturgy. That's where we get the tradition, you know, when, if we ever do it in a church, to have Hosanna said with the palm branches shaken. It's a historic tradition. The term Hosanna is a prayer invoking God's saving action. It literally means save us. So Hosanna, when it's said, means God save us. But over time, the word became disassociated with its liturgical use, the author writes, and became a shout of praise. Like when we, maybe today, say hallelujah, the equivalent in its meaning. Maybe even amen would fit into that, right? So look at the context here. Psalm 118 is where these words come from. Psalm 118, 23 to 26, the psalmist wrote, "This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And so we read in our passage, verse 38, the crowd sang those words, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The author, one more quote from him, says, "This phrase used here in relation to Jesus makes deeper significance." Because it was for the coming of the Messiah, right? coming for the Lamb who would be slaughtered for the sins of the world. Coming by God's direct plan. Things aren't always as they seem, right? That's kind of the point I'm trying to make this morning. Consider what we read in Acts verse 4, 27 to 28, because we know what happens in this Holy Week, right? Listen to what we read in Acts. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Right? We know that's going to happen in this week's time frame, but listen to what else we read in verse 28 of Acts 4. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God appointed Jesus to go into that city, right? This didn't happen by accident. You know, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah's prophecies from Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, Isaiah wrote. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, right? And a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. Victorious King Jesus, the lamb being led to the slaughter. So we know the significance of the lamb, right? The lamb offering for sins, that Christ is coming in as that final offering. But I love the image, right? You have the Lion of Judah coming in as a lamb to the slaughter, right? And I love C.S. Lewis, so I got to quote him here. In his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and if you haven't read it, you've probably seen the movie at this point. There's this scene where Susan's talking to Mrs. Beaver. Do you remember that? And they're talking about Aslan, and Aslan again represents Jesus. And I just love this explanation of who Aslan is that C.S. Lewis gives us of who Jesus is, right? And so the conversation goes like this. Susan says, "Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about being the lion." "That you will, dearie. Make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or they're just plain silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is saying? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. The Lion of Judah, right? Through whom and for whom all things were made, in whom was in the beginning with God, comes in as a lamb to be slain. He enters as this kid to bring peace to the nations, to bring peace between us and God, right? And the mission of Jesus would be a greater victory than the crowds could even have imagined. They didn't fully realize it then. We don't fully realize it now, but the day is coming, right? When every eye will see the very physical rule and reign of Christ. We read in Revelation 21, 22 to 25, John wrote this, "And I saw no temple in the city. The day is coming. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there," right? That day is coming. "Peace to all the nations. But not like those crowds expected. And maybe not like we expected, right?" The Washington Post had this article. Seiko Sakamoto, a Japanese plasterer in Tokyo, working in Tokyo, was working in a subway station, and he fell onto the path of an oncoming train. Lee Soo-hwan, a Korean student in Japan, leaped down onto the tracks to save Sakamoto. Both Hwan and Sakamoto were killed. The selfless act by the Korean student on behalf of the Japanese laborer had caused many people in Japan to reconsider their long-term prejudices against Koreans. Strong feelings of distrust between the two nations go back to World War II because of the atrocities that were committed between Japan and Korea. So many Japanese people, including the prime minister at the time, had openly expressed sorrow over their stereotypes of Koreans and had begun to talk about reconciliation. All because of the selfless act by a Korean or Japanese laborer. Nukai Fujikai, 62 of Japan, said this, "I felt a sort of shame A young foreigner sacrificed his life for a Japanese. It's not an easy thing to do. Here we have God, right, sending his one and only son as a sacrifice for all the nations, right? Every tribe, people, and tongue. Everybody. For us as much as for our brothers and sisters in Egypt this morning, tomorrow morning. Christ came in on a donkey, humbly, peacefully, to save us, to save the world, to give victory over sin and death. And the day is coming when this will be plainly seen. We read in Colossians 1, 19 to 23. This is the Jesus. For in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is what King Jesus came to do. This is the victory that's being realized around the globe and in the nations and will be fully realized one day. Know who it is, this Jesus that we worship together. One man tells the story of Little League. So when he was younger, his Little League coach took the team out for a picnic. They said, we ate hot dogs and hamburgers. He gave us a little pep talk. He said, how many of you have a dream of one day playing in the major leagues? He asked. Almost everyone's hand shot up. All little kids dream of playing in the major leagues. He said, if that's going to happen, the dream's got to begin now. This man said, I was so inspired at that practice that when I became a Little League coach, I did the same thing with my kids years later. I asked them at a picnic, how many of you have dreams to play in the major leagues? Nobody's hand went up. It's kind of caught off guard. And none of you have dreams to play in the major leagues? Not knowing what to do, the coach just said, let's just go throw some balls around. And he asked himself later, what's happened in 25 years that they forgot who they are? Right? What stole their vision of what they were pursuing? What stole their direction? Where did it go? Our job, church, is not to lose our direction, not to lose our vision of who we are in Christ. Right? If we know this Jesus that came into Jerusalem and saved us, we will not be that Little League team that keeps our hands down, right? We'll be bold to do great things for Jesus without fear of what happens, right? Are you living in light of what Christ did 2,000 years ago is the question. Do you understand why he came into Jerusalem? Do you understand what this means for you of who you are as a son or daughter of God? It's more than just something we do on Sunday, right? This is who we are in Christ. Things aren't always as they seem to us. So Jesus came into Jerusalem. Crowds were cheering. The jackets were being laid down. The palm branches were being waved. You could say in some little shop around the corner, while Jesus was coming into town, while the crowds were singing Hosanna in the highest. There was a woodworker cutting some wood. It's kind of corny, but just picture that Jesus is coming in, these guys are just cutting the wood in some corner of the town, right? Poor Zarus. Those legs. Jesus is coming in on the donkey, and the crowds are singing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and there's a metal worker, right? In his shop. Forming some nails. The crowds are cheering Hosanna in the highest. And just outside of town, poles are being dug for the cross to rise up. Things aren't always as they appear. Victory was coming in a way that was so much greater than the crowds could have imagined. They wanted just a military victory over the Romans. God overthrew the world with Jesus, right? This adds depth to those words, Hosanna in the highest for all of the nations. I want you to hear those words.
Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Let the blind say I can see what the Lord has done in me. Let the weak say
future, I don't know. Maybe in a very literal sense, you'll be called to account for your life. I don't know. Like those in Egypt this morning. Let our allegiance be to the Lion who came in as a lamb to be slain for the sins of the world, right? That's who we say Hosanna to. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for what you did, not only coming in to Jerusalem, but why you came in. And I thank you for what that means for each one of us here today. So we say, Hosanna in the highest. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Bible League International. As the offering is taken, we're going to pass it to the binders. Fill your information. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to get a hold of you this week. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are King and Lord of all things, and I pray that each of us would see that very clearly. That all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to always see who you are clearly, that we might live in light of those truths, Lord Jesus. And because all authority and power have been given to you, Lord, we can approach the throne of grace boldly. We can approach it boldly, Jesus, because you have made us family with God the Father again. And we can approach it boldly and confidently that God will answer our prayers according to his will. He calls us to pray. Because we know you've even put in this system of existence, this relation of prayer, of talking with you and your responding. So first and foremost, I want to lift to you our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, particularly in Egypt this morning, who are suffering. Those, Lord Jesus, that don't know what the rest of the day will hold for them, or even if they will be safe. Those that are grieving loss of loved ones, Lord, we ask that you give them peace. Lord, and the tension around the world, Lord, now with Syria and Russia, Lord, we ask for peace, Lord, and we pray with those under the throne, how long, O Lord, can you come again and put an end to these things? How long, O Lord? And Lord, we know it's not just the physical acts of war and violence, Lord. We know even in our own lives the effects of sin, the ravages of separation from those that we love, the conflict that can be faced, Lord, between friends and spouses. We ask for peace, Lord Jesus. We long for the knowledge of Christ, the power of your Spirit to be at work among your people, Lord, continually. We thank you, Lord, that you will finish what you started in each of us, but help us be responding to you even now, to your Spirit's leading. So I pray for those in our congregation who are suffering, Lord, whether it be emotionally, physically, maybe even financially. Let them see you rule and reign in these things, that they might give you glory, Jesus. We do lift to you this morning, the Polson family. We thank you for Michael, Lord, that some of the reports came back better, but some didn't. We ask that you give healing to his body. Please watch over the Polsons, we pray. For the Hammonds, Lord, for Paul and Levon, we pray continued healing for them, Lord, for healing upon Paul's most recent surgery. And upon Levon's body, we thank you, Lord, for the good news that even as printed in the bulletin this morning, the work that will be done with her in the days ahead. Lord Jesus, we pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, Lord. I don't want to make any assumptions that we all have been reconciled back to you. So if there's anyone here who hasn't, would you create faith in them? And for anyone here who's doubting their relationship with you, Lord, would you remind them of the faith that you gave them? Would you strengthen our faith, Lord God, that we might live boldly in a world, Lord, who wants us to walk a different way? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the church. I thank you, Lord, again, not just for this church, but for the church. All the churches that are gathered this morning in West Des Moines, Urbandale, all over the Des Moines area, all over Iowa, Lord, I thank you for those that are proclaiming the good news this morning. Even in conversation this morning, Lord, those that are preaching, even in much pain and difficulty, I ask that you give them strength to proclaim the good news. For those that are eager to get into the ministry, I pray that you continue to fill up pulpits, Lord. But we thank you for the church. We thank you for our brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, who call upon the name of Christ. And I ask that you would continue, Lord, to shine brightly through the churches of this nation. We thank you for the work that you continue to do, Lord, around the globe. So we pray that you would strengthen the church in every region, Lord. Even in Egypt, might this be strength for the church to stand firmly upon you. Lord, and we thank you for prayer. And even at times when we don't know the words that we should say, you've left us with the model of how to pray. So we close by praying, as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For us the kingdom, and the power, and the glory of prayer. As far as announcements, there are a bunch of dates coming up here. Take note of the dates in the bulletin. We do have a Monday-Thursday service this Thursday at 7 p.m. We have an Easter brunch before the service next week at 8:30. Evangelist Keith Darrell will be here in a few weeks as well. I encourage you to come hear him. It will ignite your faith in ways, unexpected ways. But just take note of all the announcements, upcoming dates that we have in the bulletin. Do you have anything else, Pastor Kevin?
Just real quick about Easter brunch, we always have opportunity for good fellowship after the service. This is your opportunity for some extra time of fellowship. Please just bring whatever breakfast item your heart's desire to have. So, you know, if you've been longing to indulge in that cinnamon roll, or whether baked for yourself or bought, this is your chance. I mention that because, you know, that's one of my favorites. Well, anything sweet is my favorite. So come on out, just have to get up a little bit earlier, Easter Sunday morning, and come out and join us during that time frame. Asking the setup crew to come about like 8:15, help set up tables for the food. We need a couple other people to help kind of the kitchen and arrange the table. Come about 8:15 as well to help with that. Otherwise, we've got other helpers ready. Thanks.
Any other announcements this morning? Stand for the benediction. Paul wrote these words to the church at Philippi. We receive them today in our sending. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and the love of God, and of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you always. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.